The character that I have this morning is Peter. And you know that Mr. Norman Thomas helps me with my children's stories. I can't remember having said to him I had, but I always think it's rather lovely when God leads two people in the same direction for the same service. It's a kind of a confirmation to a person's heart. Now, Peter, there is so much to be said about Peter that I'll only be able to touch. Remember, we're doing a series, and the series, hopefully, anyway, is that taking scriptural characters, old and new, men and women, and good people, and times in their lives that can be described for different reasons, their lowest ebb, and times in their lives when we can call it their most blessed time. Now, obviously, in some of the lives, there's so many details, not everybody's choice would be the same. Well, that doesn't really matter, does it? The point is made that there are low ebbs, and there are also times when God lifts us. Now, my text, I suppose, would have to be Matthew 16, verse 16, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now then, when we think about Peter, We feel that we are familiar with him. Everybody can, in a sense, relate to him. No one is exactly the same. We know that. And yet, with Peter, there's such a variety of things. He's brave. He's timid. He's generous. And he's wild. He's impetuous. And he's loyal. You know, he's a total mixture. I'm not saying that all of us are a total mixture like that by any means, but we find something in Peter, and we can say, well, I understand that. You know, I understand it. And you can feel that you relate to him. And so it is a character in a way that although we would not wish to be related in everything about him, yet he touches our hearts maybe more than most of the characters that we look at in that kind of way. Now, so we feel an affinity towards him. However, he sunk to great depths and he rose to great heights. That can happen in the history of a person, the history of a church, can't it? We can sink to great depths, we can rise to great heights. Now, the general picture about Peter is he's impulsive, he's tender-hearted, he's affectionate, he's a mixture. There's one thing that you notice right through. The Lord Jesus Christ loved him. A stranger. In all the circumstances, the ups and the downs, the Lord Jesus Christ loved him. Because he believed in him. He trusted the Lord. And there's no doubt about his spiritual integrity. And despite, you might say, the ups and downs, you can see and follow the perseverance of God with the Apostle Peter here. And in our lives too, we can say there are low moments, there are high moments. But the wonderful thing is this, that God will persevere with us. And through it all, if we are his children, he loves us. And that's a very wonderful thing. Now then, he came to a low ebb. We'll not talk about that for a moment. But I was thinking about it. Does a low ebb come just like that? I've given it some thought. And I've used myself, really, as the main example in this. Well, it doesn't. It creeps there. You know, little indications that you are not all that important. And then, once that has happened, the second is easier. And then a third, and a fourth. Until in the end, you ask yourself a question, how ever did I get so far away from him? And you hadn't realized it until you're really at the very low ebb. And you suddenly realize that your heart is cold, or if you're remote or distant from God. A low ebb can be something so sly in a way and can creep upon us like that. But let's begin with a positive. The confession of Peter. There is no doubt as to his spiritual integrity. And I'm sure that for us here this morning, you know, I don't know everybody's spiritual situation, obviously I don't, but I would say that we are here on a Sabbath morning because we know in whom we have believed. You know, we know. And that we know that he loves us, and we know that we love him, and that there is that great relationship between us and him. And we know that from that children's story. I know it's only a simple little story, but nevertheless, you know, we know that there is a place reserved in heaven for us. And we know that place is safe. And even though no one, death is an enemy, and nobody thinks and enjoys the idea of it. This is Bishop Ryle said, death is a fearful thing. He said, for the believer it is serious. You can't take it lightly. But for the unbeliever it is catastrophic. He has no comforts, no one to lean upon, and no one to see him through. But we have, even in the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Now then, there are two confessions of Peter, and I will go through them quickly, not because I want to hurry through them, but just to remind you about them. The first is when Jesus Christ is preaching, chapter John in 6, he's talking about himself as the bread of life. And this particular sermon causes incredible offense. It really did. And I can remember when I was young and reading this chapter, it used to be a chapter that frightened me, because I said, what did he say that was wrong, you know? Because he was the bread of life. Well, if you start from the premise of believing, you can't see anything wrong in him saying it. He was the bread of life. In John 6, verse 25, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now that's a statement. We don't find that offensive. But the Jews began to murmur. And then he said again, I am that bread of life. And then from murmuring, they strove. That is, they were talking to one another and in groups, and they were resentful and were angry and upset. And then, a little later on, some of them say, this is a hard saying. We find this sermon of his just too much. And then the disciples were thinking in their hearts. What they were worried about was, well, is he going too far by saying he's the bread of life? So reading and knowing their hearts, he said to his disciples, does this offend you? And from that time, many of his disciples went back and listened to this terrible phrase and walked no more with him. That's awful for the Lord. Awful for him. Disciples, they walked no more with him. Then our Lord challenged the 12. And he said, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. That's a wonderful thing to say. He said, Lord, where else is there? Who else is there? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And thou, we know who you are, and we are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So sometimes people forget that confession of Peter's. It's a tremendous confession, and it's a message all on its own, isn't it? But there was another one. You remember, the disciples were talking, and Jesus Christ was with them. And he said, and I'll paraphrase here, he said, whom do people say that I am? And they said, well, some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. That's who some people think that you are. And Simon Peter, then he said to them, well, very well, that's what people say. But what are you? What about you, my close disciples? Whom do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Is that wonderful? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus explained to him how he got to know that. He said, you didn't work it out. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in him. Now then, those two confessions, there is no doubt, is there? If God revealed that to Simon Peter, that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God, there is no doubt as to Peter's spiritual integrity that he was a child of God. And for him, it is true that he wrote later that it would be true of him. There was a place reserved in heaven for him. So we start with that, knowing that is what Peter, that's who he is. So we know where he stands. And we love him. And we love the words that he said. Now the second point, the contradictions in Peter. Are there contradictions in you? No, there are in me. There are in us all. Not the same kind of contradictions, I know that. But there were in Peter. Now, the fact that we have an experience of the grace of God does not mean that we will never fail him. Would you agree with that? Has there been a time when you could have witnessed and you were silent? You failed him. Has there been a time when you knew it was his will to do something and you didn't? And we failed him. The fact that we, and we're sorry about that afterwards, of course we are, but the fact that we love him and know him does not mean that we will never let him down. It does happen. We are in these bodies of ours. And we're human beings and we have our frailties and we're in the flesh. But there are steps. Now then, I am not saying that I'm covering here all the steps that we have in Peter. Well, how did Peter get to blaspheme? Now, blasphemous is a terrible thing. How did he get to blaspheme? How did he get that far? He was careless. Now, you can understand he was impetuous, and you can understand in his kind of character, there could be a kind of carelessness, and there was. And there are steps here. Now, I've just got a few here. You needn't look all these up, I'll just read the verses. Matthew 26, verse 33. He boasted. Now, boasting is a very dangerous thing. Never boast. Don't boast of tomorrow. You don't know if you've got it, do you? Don't boast of tomorrow. You cannot. I mean, the little incident that happened to me, I know it wasn't serious, forgive me for using it, but the fortnight ago I was in great pain and I went into the hospital at night. And I didn't know there could be such pain. I really didn't, you know. It lasted for about 8 hours. And in the morning, news came to me, according to the x-ray, that I had a large tumour and a blockage in the stomach and the bowel. And I'll be operated upon next day. Well, I thought about it. I had a wonderful peace. Shall I tell you that he will be with you in times like that? I have a wonderful peace. You know? But at 6 o'clock that evening, I'd had then how many hours? 10 to think about this. I felt so peaceful. No, I was surprised at myself. You see, I'd prayed earlier on this. This is what I'd prayed. I'm sharing something a little bit intimate with you. I see in you very often, when you're in great trials, such reality, and I speak about it. I ask myself, do I only speak about it? Or am I real? Have I got the same reality that I find in my congregation? And I ask the Lord, will you show me that you are real to me? Well, in those 8 or 10 hours, what they were, not really good mass. Oh, you're so real. And then the surgeon came and things were getting ready. And he said, and he was very, very loving. He was such a nice man. He said, it was the wrong x-ray. You are clear. You know? I'm not in any way judgmental. Don't think that. I'd never, these things can happen. I make mistakes. You make mistakes. But you know, what I thank God for was that he showed me that he was real to me. Can you follow me? Do you understand that? Because it could have been dark hours, couldn't they, you know? And I thought of such lovely things. I began to wonder, what's the entry like? You know, I wanted him to be real. He's real to you, isn't he? And that reality is a very, very wonderful thing. Now, he boasted, we can boast of tomorrow. That's how that story came up. Now, I suddenly realized, I've been asking her, can I go out this evening? The pain is gone now. Can I go? And then suddenly I realized, I couldn't take tomorrow for granted. We cannot boast about tomorrow, however young or however old you are. That's why it is so essential that it is real to us. He boasted, and this is what he said in his boast, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended. That's what he said. Even if everybody leaves you, I will never be offended. Boasting is dangerous. Then in Matthew 26, verse 40, further on, he is at ease in Zion. It was a time of great stress for our blessed Savior. And this stress, he desired the disciples to remain there in the garden to pray whilst he went and agonized in prayer before the crucifixion. And he asked them to do this. And do you remember what they did? They slept. He fell asleep when his prayers were needed most of all. He fell asleep and didn't pray. And he said, could you not watch with me 1 hour? He's careless. Careless. Then in John 18, verse 10 and 11, he's very rash. Remember when the soldiers came to take Jesus, the way he dealt with, the way he should know that our Lord would never behave. He drew out a sword and smote the high priest's servant. I know the Lord healed him, but that is how rash he was. Had he not learned to be gentle? Had he not learned to be full of grace? Had he not learned to turn the other cheek? Had he not learned? How could he still be so ignorant? Then in John 18, verse 18, evil associations. And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed themselves. He joined himself with the enemies. Not that he was one of them, but he associated himself there. In Matthew 26, verse 58, he's following now afar off. That's terrible. But Peter followed him afar off into the high priest's palace and sat with the servants to see the end. Can you go further? Then in John 18, verse 25, the denial. Art thou not one of his disciples? And he denied it and said, I am not. And he denied it again, I am not. Then in Mark 14, verses 70 and 71, he blasphemes. A little girl, a little maid comes, and I often wonder, you know, when we do things that are wrong regarding the Savior, the effect, I wonder what the effect was upon this little girl. She said, this is one of them. And he denied it again, and a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom he speak. Well, what a law. What a law. He cursed and he swore, I know not this man. And we do not doubt his spiritual integrity. Don't forget, all the while, the Lord loves him. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto them. Then in Luke there is this account. And the Lord, in towards the end of Luke. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, and how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he wept bitterly. That was his low. What did I say he said? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. To whom shall we go? For we truly believe that thou art the Christ. There's no doubt as to his integrity. And yet we come there. He's unrecognizable. Yet, even so, the Lord is there. And the eye of the Lord is upon him. Why did Peter weep? Why did this big, strong, muscular, I think, powerful man, why did he weep? You know why? Because he loved Jesus. He did, you know. You might say, oh no, he didn't. Yes, he did. From the very depth of his heart, he loved him. There's another reason why he wept. He wept because Jesus looked upon him. Why did Jesus look upon him? Because he loved him. There are all sorts of ways of denying him. It hasn't been by cursing or swearing. Sometimes it is a guilty silence and we should speak. There are all sorts of ways when we can let him down. But even when we do, my friends, and when I do also, my dear friends, and I love you all, you know, he still loves us. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The patience and the perseverance of our glorious God. Then lastly, the commission of Peter. That's not really the best word for it, but it's all right. The commission of Peter. He says, I'm going fishing. I don't think he feels very good. He's going fishing. And there's a scene now between Peter, and it's a well-known one, but you know it well, so I'll not stay a long time on it. So Peter's on his own with Jesus. Remember, they couldn't catch any fish, and then they caught fish. That is very interesting in itself. Put the net on the other side, you know. But anyway, he jumps to the shore, and he goes to his Saviour. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? I only want to know one thing, Peter. Now, he's not going to say, now look, you denied me, you blasphemed, you cursed. He doesn't say that. Isn't our Lord wonderful? I only want to know one thing. Do you love me? Lovest thou me? And he answered, and you have to have the Greek here. Thou knowest that I like thee. Now the word that Jesus used was agape, which is love divine or love's excelling. Right? And he said, I philo, I like thee as a friend, I like thee. He said, feed my lambs. So Jesus drives him harder. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me, agape, do you love me with that love divine? Yea, Lord. Thou knowest that I like thee. Feed my sheep. If you want to make that real, suppose you have a couple thinking of getting married. One says, I love you. And the other says, I like you. It's not enough, is it? Liking is all right, but it's, even on that physical level, it's not on the same plane, is it? We're talking about spiritual love here. Then he said a third time, but this time Jesus changes the word from agape to philo. He comes back to as far as Peter could go just now. Simon, son of Jonas, do you like me? And Peter was grieved because he was saying to him the third time these words. Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I like thee. And he said, feed my sheep. So the Lord trusts him. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. feed my sheep. He restores him. We would like a little more, but he restores him. He knows his heart, and he restores him. And then he tells him in the scene of his end. And in a way, you know, there's a very wonderful reason, wonderful why he does so. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. Thus spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. What is this saying, Peter? Now you're young, you can walk here and there, but there'll be a time when men will take you where you would not really desire to go. It would be his end, his martyrdom. What does that tell you? He's reassuring Peter now that he will be faithful all the days of his life. Isn't that kind of Jesus? By telling him that he would have a martyr's death, that from now on he will be faithful all the days of his life. I want to be that, don't you? To be faithful all the days of our lives. But there's a little more. Did he ever make that journey from liking to loving? Did he ever make it? Well, he did, you know. While afterwards there was terrible persecution, and Christians were being martyred by the thousands, and tortured, and all sorts of the most dreadful things were being done to them. The most dreadful things. And Peter penned a letter to be distributed amongst these Christians who knew that before long this kind of death would meet many of them. It was a difficult letter to write, a very difficult one. But, you know, it is the Holy Spirit that's writing and yet using human instruments like this. And Peter says these words to these suffering Christians about Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. The word is agape. He wouldn't say that unless he got it himself. Whom having not seen, you haven't seen him physically like I have. Whom having not seen, you love him with a love divine, all loves excelling. Do we love him like that? With a love divine, all loves excelling. Forgiving and forbearing and whatever. A love divine, all loves excelling. Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, lo, now ye see him not. Yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So listen, the story of Peter, a great confession, spiritual integrity, a character that's complex. We can identify with parts here and there. Slowly, step by step, he was thinking he was stronger than he was, thinking he was more spiritual than he was. And step by step he comes as low as cursing and swearing and saying, I know not the man. Yet when he lays hold upon us, he will never let us go. It's wonderful. And then he lifts him. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. What a God we have. What a Saviour. What a sacrifice for our sins. What love. What fellowship in him. And how precious, precious is our Saviour. I was going to read a hymn at the end, and I still will, but we've sung it. Oh, Jesus. I think in another one it's full of pardoning grace, but this is actually probably more correct. Oh, Jesus, full of truth and grace, more full of grace than I have sinned. Yet, isn't that more full of grace than I have sinned? Yet once again I seek thy face, open thine arms and take me in, and freely my backslidings heal. It's such a subtle thing as backsliding. You know, we don't always see the end of it. It creeps. And freely my backslidings heal, and love the faithless sinner still. What a request. Still keep on loving me, however much I fail thee. Thou knowest the way. Now listen to this. Only God knows how to bring a man back. Thou knowest the way to bring me back, my fallen spirit to restore. Oh, for thy truth and mercy's sake, forgive and bid me sin no more. The ruins of my soul repair, and make my heart a house of prayer. The stone to flesh again convert, and the veil of sin again remove. Sprinkle thy blood upon my heart, and melt it by thy dying love. This rebel heart, by love subdue, and make it soft, and make it new. Ah, give me, Lord, the tender heart that trembles at the approach of sin, a godly fear of sin impart, implant and root it deep within, that I may dread thy gracious power and never dare to offend thee more. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thy blessing upon us and upon these few words. Remove all that which is not of thee, and keep only that which is of thee, for thy name's sake. Amen.